As far as announcements go, there's nothing in today's bulletin that needs to be emphasized. You can read those things for yourselves. However, there is a narrative in today's bulletin, and when I write these narratives, you can almost tell what kind of week I've had, and they reflect themselves in the bulletins that come out on Sunday. So, at any rate, sometimes we do include, like today's bulletin, certain narratives that are in no way aimed at anybody who comes here, thank goodness. And our bulletins, as you know, do go out to various parts of the country, and we certainly want certain people in certain areas, wherever located, to read what we have to say about certain things and how we stand and what is our position. And so this is what is the purpose of these bulletins. And please do not say, why are you yelling at us in your bulletins? I'm not yelling at us at all. I am yelling at whoever needs to hear it and wherever they're located. And you can be certain that if there was not some substance and necessity for these remarks, they would never be made. And the reason for it is those of us who are unfamiliar and have peace, thanks be to God, we do not understand that peace is not always to be found in many of these other places. And so we work and we pray that Almighty God will hear our prayer and listen to our effort and will come and inspire people wherever located, that the only reason why anyone comes to church on a Sunday is to give praise, to give honor, to give worship, to give love, to give prayer to Almighty God. That's the only reason. That's the only reason why I got out of bed this morning. If it wasn't for that, you can be sure that I would be probably still lazying around someplace. But Almighty God takes precedence, and because of Almighty God, we do what we have to do. And it's as simple as that, and we do it. So, thing is that in today's church, if we can call it church, we have to learn something that is very vitally important. And that is that when we speak church, we are indicating one thing. But when we speak religion, we are talking about something else. And our primary concern is the preservation of a very valid religion. And this is what we must be about. And our religion, my beloved people, as certainly everyone here knows, that we, I don't mean we here, these 6, 8, 10 people you see here at this, you know, I like to use the expression, it seems to be the most demonstrative thing that I can think of, that we're not just a half a dozen guppies in a quart jar. And we're not here just ruling a certain precinct. But we're here for a very definite purpose, and that is to pray. There are so many issues today that are being thrown about like meteors in the sky. Incidentally, tonight is supposed to be the night of the meteors, isn't it? I don't know if it is or not. Like meteors in the sky, these things get thrown at us, and they upset us. And we wonder about these things. We must learn and we must maintain a spirit of prayer, a spirit of religiosity. This is the thing that today most people have forgotten. I made a statement last night to some friends that were visiting. And the statement might appear to be shocking. But let us remember that when floodwaters come, they wash away so much. As certainly you know, that when gentlemen and ladies come here to become part of this institution, or these institutions, I need not remind you that we get the cream of the Catholic crop, if I can use that term without any disrespect. And I say this in their presence, because they're listening. And I say this because people today have the impression that all you've got to do to be Catholic is to not eat meat on Friday, go to Mass on Sunday, and don't eat candy during Lent. And if you do these things, you are truly a Catholic. I made this statement last night. Well, we have some young men here, gentlemen, priests, actually, who have been here 7, 8, 9, 10 years. As you know, Father Michael, God bless him, has celebrated his 10th anniversary. You know what the biggest project of all that stares us in the face, and what these good men will tell you, ladies, good men and ladies will tell you, in all these years, guess what has been the uppermost thing to be taught? Oh, we certainly know theology, we know that. We know about canon law, and we know about the rules of St. Benedict, and what St. Benedict says about the Benedictine rules, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, etc., etc., and etc. You know what the primary thing that has to be taught today to us is? How to be Catholic. How to be Catholic. Not eating meat on Friday. Going to Mass on Sunday. And all the other things that Catholics do are not the things that make one a Catholic. And unfortunately, in too many of our pulpits today, we call traditional pulpits today, we are so concerned, or more concerned, about teaching catechism that we forget what we're here for. Oh, I know when I've said the teaching of catechism, I know that that could be thunderous words in certain places. But my beloved people, The catechism is a dictionary. It's an essential dictionary, but no less a dictionary. It tells us how many commandments there are. It tells us how many beatitudes there are. It tells us when we must go to confession. It tells us about the state of grace, and on and on and on and on. But the catechism is not an instrument that tells us how. It tells us what. And today, our primary concern is the what, and not the how. Catholicity, throughout the ages, through all the ages, it has been attacked by this group and that group and the other group, and on and on and on and on and on. But Catholicity throughout the ages has tried to demonstrate to us how to be holy. And after all, that's the important thing. And what is it? What is it that makes us holy? As we have demonstrated here time after time, if we were living in the days of the apostles, I think we would be hard-pressed to let those gentlemen into our church. They were common fishermen. Not that there's a thing in the world wrong with a common fisherman. But we would be hard-pressed, and especially in the way they carried on. And don't you know that our Lord had to jump on them how many times? Poor St. Peter was always getting himself in trouble. But you want to know what made these men what they became? There was in them a spark, which our Lord certainly, we're at a disadvantage when we're trying to compare ourselves to what our Lord was able to do. But our Lord saw a spark inside these men, which did not manifest itself to those who did not know what they were looking for. And it was this spark, a tiny, tiny spark, that demonstrated to him all he needed to know. All he needed to know about these men. And they turned that which was, could I use the word base in them, into that which made them holy. And what was that? Of course, I know you're going to say, well, there was Judas. We know that. There's an exception to every rule. What made them holy? What was it that our Lord taught them? And that was that they could take everything they did, catching fish, collecting taxes, anything, everything they set out to do. What did they do? It didn't change much. They simply picked up what they were doing on a natural plane and put it up in the supernatural plane. My beloved people, the thing that we have to learn, all of us, is that this is God's city. And we are here for is to manage that city, that kingdom. It isn't ours. And that's the hardest thing for us to realize, that what is here is not ours. It never has been ours. It is not ours now. And it never will be ours. And the day will come when everyone in this room will have to leave its management to somebody else. The unfortunate part of it all is that throughout the ages, and with the invasion of these various attacks that came upon God's church, that the splendid beauty, the essence of course has not been touched, the splendid beauty of it all, each time, has been tarnished just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And with each great war that we have had to endure and experience, with each great war, and we know that in our lifetime, you know the wars that we're talking about, with each great war, the soldiers brought with them that something which tarnished a little bit more each time. And now we say we maintain that we have about hit the bottom of the barrel. Well, we older ones can say that we said that a long time ago, didn't we? And that this has been said for many times over, for many years past, that we've been hitting the bottom of the barrel for generations, actually. Remember St. Augustine, who was complaining about the kids? And St. Augustine said, I just don't know what we're going to do about these kids. They've gone completely wild. St. Augustine said that. But there's one thing, there's an ingredient today which is there, and it has never, ever been there before. And throughout the ages, as we go all the way back, as far as we can read, we will always see that man has always believed in something that was supreme. And that man always had the feeling, had that interior disposition to worship something, whether it was fire or the moon, or a snake, or a grasshopper, something. Man was worshiping. And man felt obligated to that something. Today, we have a new dimension which we've never had before. And this is the insidious thing and the very damaging thing, and that is that man is no longer looking at something to worship. Man simply doesn't care. He is not an atheist, because atheists, by the very fact that they deny, they prove. Because you don't deny something that you know is not there. You deny something that you know is there. You wouldn't bother if you knew it wasn't there. But today, we have lost the sense of a supreme anything, whether it is a snake, or whether it is the sun, or the moon, or God himself. We simply don't care. And this is the dangerous thing that we must be very, very cautious about, every one of us. This attitude has gotten into the atmosphere. And if I may say it in a facetious sort of way, it's even in the drinking water. And we ourselves cannot avoid drinking some of that water. You just can't avoid it. You cannot avoid breathing the air that's around us. And to a certain degree, and we have to make that honest admission, my beloved people, to a certain degree, we too, not even wanting to, we too have deteriorated. And you know, and I know, that as we observe with the best of our intentions and the purest of our intentions, we know that we're not living the life that, say, was lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 300 years ago. We're not doing that. And look at how little it takes for us to put aside our religious responsibilities. How very little it takes. When it comes to Almighty God, our responsibility is so grave that there is nothing on this earth important enough to give us excuse to put it aside. We have no longer the sense of grave responsibility to a supreme God who made you and who made me. And if it were not for that supreme God, neither you nor I would be sitting here today. We would have no existence. Have you ever tried to figure out what no existence means? It's an unknown quantity. And theology will tell you it is better for a man to die and go to hell than it is for man not to have existed at all. That's a big one, isn't it? That's a real big one. Theology says that. It's a big one. It's something that you have to study. It's something that you have to grasp. Because non-existence, though we don't know anything about it, but non-existence is that this particular individual soul has not been put there to give praise to God. And that much is shortened because he doesn't give praise. He's not there to give praise. He just isn't. We have a hard time thinking that one, I know. I do too. But our responsibility to God is grave. And it isn't a matter that we pick and choose what to do. I was told once by an upstanding Catholic who I was fussing at, because that particular Catholic was changing the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, to suit her likes and dislikes. And the Catholic's retort was this: we're not going to change. If anybody's going to do any changing around here, he's got to change. That one, too, is a big one, isn't it? But that is the attitude. That excuses me from doing what I know I've got to do. And as I may have told you before, we've made choices. And as you know, hell today is not a very bad place to go, is it? We get all kinds of nice goodies about hell. As a matter of fact, so many of our children have even selected hell, haven't they? Whose fault is that? The teachers. And who are the teachers? We are. Not because we have sat down and told our children that hell is better. We have to show our teachers that heaven is best. And we have to do this. And it's because hell is better that we see the way our religion has gone over the past 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It has simply been so watered down that it's very difficult to say where I begin or end and my religion begins. We're not here this morning simply because we are church going and we go to church on Sunday morning, and that we know we're supposed to be in church on Sunday morning, so that's why we're here. No, my dear people. If that's the reason, 'twould be better for us to stay at home. The only reason why you are here, and why I'm here, and why we're here, is because there is a supreme being. And that supreme being had only one thought in mind when he made you and he made me. And that thought was that he wanted to put somebody here that he could love, and that would love him back in return. That's all. That is all there is. And we have to love him back in return and give him all that love demonstrates. And that love is even willing to suffer and to do without and to cry for the beloved. That love is willing to suffer and to cry and to do without for the sake of the beloved. And there is no suffering. There is no mortification. There is no crying that is big enough to make the lover feel that he has done enough for him whom he loves. That's it. As simple as that, and as impossible as that. And we have taken this out of religion, my beloved people. We have taken this out of religion, and as a consequence, we do what we have to do, and nothing more. We we do not prove love when we say, well, I've got to not eat meat today because today's Friday. I've got eating meat on Friday is nothing. It can be changed. It's a discipline. The church made the discipline. The church can change that discipline. Eating meat on Friday, going to Mass on the seventh day of the week, some people go on Saturdays, is nothing. But it demonstrates only, I don't go to church because I have to go to church, and if I don't go to church, I will commit a mortal sin, I've got to go to confession, etc., etc., etc. That's not it. I go to church because I love God. I do not eat meat on Friday, not because it's a law, but because I like to eat meat. And I like to eat meat on Friday. But I want to do this today, dear Lord. I'm going to do without this because I love you. I have this ache, and I have this pain, and I have this sickness, and I have this whatever it is that's disturbing me. I accept this, dear Lord, and I give it to you because I want to give you something today because I love you, and I love you more than I love my sickness. And if you want me to be sick so that I can give you something, then I am happy that I can do something that makes you feel good, Lord. That, my beloved people, is spirituality. Not all this other hoop-de-doopty stuff. That is spirituality, that we can love God. That's all. I could continue and continue, but the stupid clock in front of me says I've got to stop. That's all we're trying to teach. That's all we mean when we say to be Catholic. It's simple and yet so profound. And everybody from a king all the way down to the lowest pauper. When we meet in the presence of God, are equal. And the king has no more of a corner on God than does the pauper. We're all the same. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to love God and to know what it is, how to love God. How to love God. How to love God.